Man, that is a lot of kids. Can you handle all those kids? I think she can. All right.
She is amazing. All right. Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25. And we are here at the end, the very end of the life of Abraham. Okay, we're experimenting with the new microphone this morning, so we'll see if it seemed to work for Brother Tom. I let Brother Tom try it out first so that if it electrocuted someone, then I'd be all right. So evidently it's okay. So there you go. Is it loud enough though? Can you all hear me? Usually you don't tell unless you're in the nursery or if you're listening to it online. And my mom and dad are traveling this week down to Florida, and she texted me and said, "We're trying to listen to your sermons that we were in junior church for," but she left out every like couple letters of her text message, and it was just like, "What try?" Listen, sir, and I read it, I was like, what? And she said, "We're trying to listen to your sermons." I go, okay, I get the idea. Okay, we need to fix this thing. So I think we got her going, so we'll see how that goes. Genesis chapter 25 this morning, and we're going to read, really, this is kind of just the very end of Abraham's life. And I really had intentions. I considered just kind of skipping over this passage and starting to get into the life of Isaac here in verse 19. But as I thought of it being Father's Day, and really the life of Abraham was so rich that I think it would do us good to take just one more look at Abraham here, the father of faith, and there's a lot connected here. And so we're going to look at Genesis 25. And then, I'm sorry, I told you 25, that's where we are. And then we're going to flip back to Romans chapter 4. I meant to tell you that as you were turning. So I'll read from Genesis 25, and then we'll go over, just read, and then we'll be done with it in Romans chapter 4. So Genesis chapter 25, and again, Sarah has passed away here. And Abraham then, in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 25, then again, Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah. So he is 100, and I should have looked this up. It probably says here, right back here. He's well over 100 years old, and he goes ahead and gets married. I mean, you know, he's still got a life. He's still got a life to live. So he goes ahead and marries again and has children. I mean, this guy's amazing. And so it reads a bunch of, it lists their names, and I can't pronounce them, and I'm not going to let you laugh at me about that. So he has a bunch of kids is what verses 1 through 4 say, okay? So let's just skip it. Can preachers do that? I'm doing it. So verse 5, okay? So he has all these kids. And then in verse 5, and Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac, that's important. But unto the sons of the concubines, this wife that he had, and then of course Hagar as well, which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son while he yet lived eastward unto the east country. So he gives, everything goes to Isaac, but he gives some gifts along the way. Isaac, of course, being the son of promise that God is going to use to carry on the promise of God, he gives gifts to them and then sends them away to prepare the way there for Isaac. Verse 7, and these are the days of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 175 years. So he lived to be 175 years old. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man. Hey, if you're 175, who cares? You know, they called me, "You're 175, Abraham. Old is okay." Okay, so there he was. Well, evidently it was fine with him. He got married again, so I mean, he's going strong. So he died a good old age, an old man, and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, which is before Mamre, the field which Abraham purchased of the sons of Heth. There was Abraham buried, and Sarah, his wife. And then verse 11, and it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt by the well Lahoroi. And we'll pick up in Isaac's life next week. But I want to flip over to Romans chapter 4 for just a moment. Book of Romans chapter 4, there in the New Testament. Abraham has such a powerful influence in his life, and we're going to look at that, just kind of his life in review. And I think it would be appropriate to look here in the New Testament how the Apostle Paul referred to Abraham, looking back over his life, the things that he was known for, that he was his legacy. And chapter 4 has a lot here. We're not going to read every verse. I just want to skip our way through a little bit just to give you kind of a biblical look at Abraham's life in general and how his life impacted the future here. Look at chapter 4 of the book of Romans, and we'll skip through this a little bit, but beginning here in verse 1, Paul says, "What shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found?" And he goes on and talks about Abraham's life as our father, the father of faith, and how God revealed himself to Abraham along the way. Skip down to verse 11. And I realize we're skipping through here, but I want to show you some things. It says in verse 11, "And he received," Abraham received, "the sign of circumcision," which here is a seal of the righteousness of faith which he had, "yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised." The point here, and we discussed this whenever God made his covenant with Abraham, that he used this kind of odd tradition of circumcision. The point there was of identifying with that. And what Paul is saying is Abraham was lost before he was saved. Everybody is. And he said he was not just a godly man, and he was just of this special tribe, and then God did something. No. He was as lost as can be. And God did that for a reason, so that everyone who's lost can follow in his footsteps. That's what he says there at the end of verse 12. So that everyone who walks in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham. Skip down to verse 16. In verse 16 it says, "Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law," talking about the Jewish people, it's not only for them, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, both Jews and Gentiles. Skip over to verse 23 and we'll finish the chapter. "Now it was not written for his sake alone." This thing wasn't just for Abraham, okay, that it was imputed unto him, "but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed." Now, I know it's early Sunday morning and we're already using big words, but we already talked about this. Imputed just means it's put on your account, okay? If I have a Starbucks gift card and you get money and you have it put on my account, I appreciate that. But it means that it's your money, but it's been credited to me. I can drink coffee with that, which is great. I'm not giving you any ideas. I'm just saying that would be a good thing. Okay, now, what he's saying here is that, look, if Abraham didn't earn his righteousness, it wasn't that he was a great guy and just built up a bunch of righteousness points with God. No. It was imputed to him. God put that on his account. And he said, that's what this is all about, righteousness. The book of Romans as a book is about how we get saved, about how righteousness can even come to us. And he says, look, Abraham just believed God. It was accounted to him. It was put on his account. It was imputed to him. And not just to him, but to anyone, it says, but for us also, verse 24, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. The faith of Abraham. We're going to look at the footsteps of the father of faith that Abraham laid for his family, and not just for his family, but as we see here in the book of Romans, it even affects us today. So Abraham, as the father of faith, we use that term a lot, the father of something. If a person is big in their particular field, they would be called the father of such and such a thing. Galileo is known as the father of modern science. He kind of invented, or he wasn't the first scientist, obviously, but he made some big steps towards scientific study, like analyzing things and using the scientific method and things like that. He would be considered the father of modern science. Walter Camp, you know who Walter Camp is? He would be the father of what? You know who Walter Camp is? Some people might. Yeah, he's the father of American football is what he was. So he was the father of, now was he the first person that played football? No, but he made some advances in that. Now I knew this one, Bill Monroe is considered the father of bluegrass music. I enjoy bluegrass music. I don't know if that's totally right or not, but there's some good bluegrass, some awesome gospel bluegrass as well. But Bill Monroe is considered that. The father of American literature, American author that you would know, that kind of had a particular quality about his writing that was very different from British literature and things. It was very much American in his style, would be the author Mark Twain, who came up with just a different type of writing, a different type of storytelling, considered a father in his field. Charles Lucky Luciano is considered the father of organized crime. I hope you're not following in his footsteps today. But anyway, that's who he was. Yeah. Here's one. The father of modern missions considered is William Carey. He was a missionary. Now, was William Carey the very first missionary? Of course not. I mean, we have missionaries in Scripture. But William Carey was a missionary in a day where people would go from England. He went from England all the way over to foreign lands that people had never... He went over to India, I believe it was, where people just didn't go. I mean, that was third world places, and it was in an age where that didn't happen very often. Thankfully, it happens quite a bit today, but whenever he went, he was considered a father, like a person who really went into new territory for many people. All of these men are not the first people to do something, but they took their area to a different level. They took it to kind of a next area, a different arena perhaps. And your life will be touched by these. I mean, your life, as we go through life and as we are involved in medicine and science and even watching football or things like that, we're affected by these people that took steps forward in these fields. But the most important area, obviously, of our life, if the Bible's true, the most important area of our life is the area of faith in God. And you may never be involved in some of these areas I mentioned. Hopefully you're not involved in organized crime. Hopefully not the Wellington Mafia or something like that. But you will be involved, and your life is to be involved in the area of faith in God. And as a person would choose to maybe go into a field of study, they might look at a person like Galileo, the father of modern science, and they might look at his life and say, okay, he went to this point. I want to take what he learned, study in his footsteps, and maybe take it to the next level and just follow in the path that he went. I like where he ended up. I like what he was able to do, and I want to follow in his footsteps, so I want to study after him. And if we're going to take our spiritual life seriously, we would want to look at the life of Abraham. If we want to consider faith and say, well, yeah, I really want to be a solid Christian. I want to be a man of faith. I want to be a woman of God. Well, then it would do us well to study the life of Abraham, as we really already have, and to look at his life, because Abraham walked in steps of faith. Here at the end of his life, he set some things up that we're going to look at this morning, and he really took faith to a different level, didn't he? I mean, he wasn't the first person that showed faith. Noah built an ark in faith. Enoch walked with God. We have some people in the book of Genesis that certainly followed God, but there was something that God did in the life of Abraham that was very special that God wants to use in our life, and it's echoed even clear into the book of Romans as we read this morning. This passage is kind of a transition. As we begin to get into the life of Isaac, God has done amazing things in Abraham's life, but now we're going to get to Isaac's life. Is Isaac going to follow in the footsteps of Abraham? Has he prepared for Isaac to follow him? What about Isaac's son, who he doesn't have yet? What about, which his name will be Jacob? What about Jacob's sons? What about all of this line that God has promised? Has Abraham prepared this future generation to follow in his footsteps? Has he made footsteps for them to follow? So there's some questions for us this morning, even as we prepare to look into this. Who are you following? Whose footsteps are you walking in? We're all following someone. Where will you end up if you continue on the direction that you're going? If you look back and say, I've been going this way, where will your steps lead if you continue in them? Should others follow your footsteps? It's a good question. Like, well, I want my kids to do what I say, not what I do. Oh, well, don't be that person. That's not a good idea. If they follow what you do, where will they go? Should your grandchildren follow your footsteps? Here's a question. Should the young people of Calvary Baptist Church that are coming up in years, should they follow, and should the teenagers that are here this morning, should they follow the steps of the current membership of Calvary Baptist Church? Should they follow those steps? What if they did? Where would they end up? Because that would be determined by where you're going right now. A lot of important questions. You say, well, I'm in church this morning, so I'm obviously doing good. Yeah, and that's great. But, you know, you could be in church this morning and not be walking in faith, couldn't you? I was talking to Brother Behe as he was just kind of passing through here this last week. He has a prison ministry. He said, you know the difference? I talked to him for quite a bit on Thursday afternoon. And he said, you know the difference? He said, when you have church in jail, the people that come because they're desperate for something. Like, they come because they need God. And obviously they're in he preaches to a captive audience all the time, okay? And never mind. And so they come to church because they are desperate for God. He said it's different than on the outside. He says people come to church for all kinds of reasons. They come to church because, you know, they don't want other people to know that they're backsliding. You know, if I don't come, then everyone will know. People come to church because, you know, it's Father's Day and you should be here or whatever. You know, they come to church for all kinds of reasons. It may be right reasons, but it may be wrong reasons. We don't really know a lot of times. And you say, well, I'm here this morning, you know, well, that doesn't mean that we're walking in faith. We need to think about those things because Abraham, if you look at where a life of faith leads, that's something that we would really do good to take steps of faith, no matter how small they might be. They may be baby steps. They may be big steps. But considering where a life of faith leads, it would behoove us to check that out and to follow in Abraham's footsteps. Abraham didn't end up in this place in just one giant leap. It was some little steps along the way. They weren't all perfect, but Abraham learned to live as a man of faith. So I want to look at just a few things kind of in review of Abraham's life up to this point. He learned a couple of key things as we look at his life as a whole. He learned, first of all, here to listen to God. He learned to listen to God. That was the first step. He learned to hear God's voice. Hearing God's voice is a very simple concept. It's a baby step. But baby steps are big steps for babies, aren't they? I mean, that's one big step for them and a little one for you. I'm not sure how that would work out, but it's whatever, you know. As a baby begins to take steps, they're not really making a whole lot of progress. Right now, Penny is just rolling. She's not moving forward. She moves this way. And she moves this way a lot. She doesn't move forward at all, but she'll wind up in places like, how'd you get over there? Well, because she's rolling. And she'll get to the point where she takes baby steps, and she'll take these little bitty steps, just like the other kids has, more like a shuffle, and just, you know, real wobbly, you know, her fat legs, and just kind of standing there hanging on to stuff, and her rubber muscles trying to hold her up and everything, and then just stumble forward, and we'll yell, yeah! You know, it's like, what? And if you were to walk and say, well, why are you yelling and screaming and celebrating? All she did was move forward like 2 inches. Well, that's different. I mean, if Colton comes up here and takes a 2-inch step, who cares? You know, I don't care, Colton. I mean, it doesn't matter if you do that, right? And if Trevor takes a 2-inch step, for him, that's just like a breath, and he, you know, whatever, because his paces are like 9 feet long. But you know, so what? Compared to, not really, but compared to a baby step is a big deal. Abraham had to learn how to listen to God. That's a very simple thing, but it's a big deal to a person that starts out where Abraham started from. I pray over a list for my kids that I just kind of rotate through every day. And one of the things that I pray for my kids is that they will learn to hear God's voice. Because it's like, well, that's pretty basic. It's very basic. It's very basic, but it's also very profound. It's something they must learn. It's something they have to learn. Abraham, remember, was an idol worshiper. He didn't even look for God. He wasn't looking for God, but he learned to hear the voice of God. And God's instructions to Abraham were very basic at first. I mean, he ended up doing some things that would challenge the most pillar of faith that you know. I mean, sacrifice your son Isaac. I don't think any of us are ready for that type of a trial. But Abraham didn't start there. He started over here where God revealed himself to Abraham. And God said, Abraham, I want you to move. I want you to go. I'll show you where, but I need you to go. And he obeyed. That was a baby step for him way back there. I mean, by the end of Abraham's life, he was following God all over the place, hearing God's voice. I mean, he sat down literally and had lunch with God. I mean, he did that, okay? But yeah, that wasn't the case over here. That was a big deal. And he had to learn to follow God's voice. He had to learn to listen to God's voice, and he had to learn to respond and to follow. That's a big deal. Where does hearing God's voice begin in a person's life? It really begins at home, doesn't it? It begins at home. As a parent, raises a kid. Because how is God going to speak to a kid? Well, he's not going to speak like God did to Abraham. He's not going to boom out from heaven or something like that. He's going to speak to kids really through their parents, isn't he? And as parents give a kid instruction, that's how it works. That's why it's important as parents that we help our kids learn to listen to our voice and to respect that. Man, I'm going to go sit down there and preach to myself for a minute, because this is where we live right now. Because sometimes it's very easy to just kind of let it go and just, oh, well, that they're not listening. Whatever. That's very important. Why is it a big deal that kids listen to their parents? It's a big deal because we're training them to listen to the voice of a person who's giving them instruction. That's very important. Oh, that's what happens to me when God speaks to me. That's very important. We need to learn to respond in just the right way. And it's really the obligation of a father to instruct his children and to help them learn to listen to his voice. That's how they learn to listen to God's voice. It's a very, very important thing. There's no pressure, like, okay, great. I have to help my children learn the voice of God. Yeah, there's a lot of pressure there, but it's important. And that's how God works. And that's exactly how God worked with Abraham. Abraham learned to train his ear so that he could listen to the voice of God. And he got to the point where he was ready to act on God's commands. As God gave him commands, he was ready to act on that. And he was able to follow God's instruction even when he didn't know where it was going to go. Even when he didn't understand the outcome, he was ready to follow that. Faith, as is defined in the Bible, faith is the evidence of things not seen. It's what helps us act on something that we don't know is there. I don't have knowledge of what God is doing, but I can hear him saying to do something, and so faith is what causes me to follow. And that's what that is. It's the first step of faith. Hearing God's voice is the first step. It's not just hearing voices in your head. And some people look at Christians and say, oh yeah, Christians talking to your imaginary friend, hearing voices in your head. No, Abraham learned to listen to God's voice, and there came a time in Abraham's life in Genesis chapter 15 where he said, okay, I'm going to believe God. I'm going to believe that God is real, and that he has a plan here, and he can fulfill these promises that he's given to me. And I'm going to believe that, and I'm just going to trust him in that way. And whenever Abraham believed God, it was a huge step of faith, and it continued on down that line. But it all started when he began to listen to God's voice and understand that. He'd have his ups and downs. There would be times when he didn't get it. He would hear a promise from God, and God gave him this promise that he would be a great nation, but it took a long time for it to be fulfilled. And along the way, he made some boneheaded mistakes at times, didn't he? I mean, we could just use one word to describe different ones. Egypt. Remember that? Ran down to Egypt. Hagar. Oh, that's something we'd rather not talk about. Yeah, there were some things that happened in Abraham's life. But then there were some ups, and he came to a place in his life, remember, at towards there, whenever he had Isaac, where God could actually say, Abraham, I want you to go and take your son Isaac, your only son Isaac, and I want you to sacrifice him for a burnt offering. And he heard it, and he learned to obey, and his faith was to the point, and we already covered that passage, but his faith was to the point that he trusted God, and he had no hesitation, he had no doubt in his mind that God was going to take care of Isaac somehow, raise him from the dead or something. And so he's like, I don't understand how he could do that. Well, to be honest with you, I don't either. But that was how strong his faith was. But it didn't start there. It began with some baby steps, and he learned to listen to God's voice. A life of faith means you learn to listen to God's voice along the way. It's a very basic listen. Listen, that's what we constantly are telling our kids at home. But that's the first step of faith, to just stop and listen. And sometimes as adults, God is doing the same thing to us, isn't he? Saying, listen, will you listen? And sometimes, have you ever had I did this to my parents in my 20s or so. Finally I was like, hey, I just had this amazing revelation. And I proceeded to tell them something I learned that they'd been telling me for 20 years. I was like, this guy in college told me this. This has changed my life. And they're like, we've been telling you that for 20 years. Why didn't you listen? Well, because I hadn't learned to listen just yet, And sometimes I wonder if God's doing the same thing to us. If we come to, it's like, oh, I figured it out. And like God says, I've been trying to tell you this forever, but we need to learn that. We need to learn to listen to God. And then Abraham also learned to live for God. And man, Abraham, sometimes people think that a life of faith, living as a Christian, would be boring. They say, man, if you live a life of faith, you're going to wind up in some boring, mundane, poor situation forever, and it's going to be awful. Listen, a godly life doesn't mean you live in a monastery forever, Okay. Sometimes we get that idea, and sometimes teenagers think that, like, yeah, if I'm going to live for God, I'm just going to cloister myself up in some hill and just sit there and, you know, wear brown cloth robes and eat out of a bowl and just sit there and chant all day. And that's basically the Christian life. Woo-hoo, sign me up, right? Well, that's not the life of Abraham. I mean, we've already studied this, but think of the life of Abraham. This guy lived life to the hilt. I mean, he did. He drove a camel. Wow, this was a luxury vehicle back in their day. I mean, it was the top of the line, and he had camels. He traveled in camels in that early days of camel travel. He was one of the few that was able to do that. He enjoyed that. He had trained servants that were fighting men. Remember the story when King with a long name, Keter Laomer, and his gang of bullies went down and they raided five or ten villages there, Sodom, Gomorrah, and the others, and they took Lot prisoner. And then Abraham, here's this guy, he's just a man without a country that just is sitting there and raising livestock, and he has an army of 300 guys. Now, I don't know. I mean, it's Father's Day, so I can just get into a man rant for just a second. But here's this guy. Here's this guy who his servants are not just guys that sit around and watch the sheep and, you know, read magazines all day. No, they're trained warriors. His servants were out there, you know, with assault rifles and their militia and their for fun they'd shoot guns and they'd go do so. I don't know, they didn't have guns, but whatever. And that's what they do. And they were training. I mean, they didn't just say, I don't know, you think we can take them? I mean, they were trained to go fight. And Abraham's little group of servants that he was with, that he lived life with, were able to go to war against all of these kings, and they won. I mean, they won for that. Now, I don't know if you find that exciting, but I think that would be a blast. You know, to do that. And that's what Abraham's doing. You all looking at me like, whatever. Well, I'm having fun this morning. And so I think that was a blast. I mean, he is living life. He is enjoying life. That's not the point of that passage, but it's part of what happened, obviously, because, we know that happened, and that doesn't just happen all of a sudden. His men were ready to go, and he was enjoying life. He enjoyed wealth and influence. He had influence. He was a very wealthy man. He traveled. He traveled to all over the known world at the time and just had seen all kinds of things. He had been all over. Now, there's a point in all of this. Abraham could have lived for any one of those things, and it would have been wrong. He could have lived for wealth. He could have pursued wealth. His nephew did. Abraham drove a camel. His nephew did too. His nephew chased wealth all the way to Sodom and lost everything, didn't he? But he didn't. Abraham didn't live for that. He enjoyed it in its proper place, but Abraham lived for something else. Abraham lived for God. Abraham could have lived for conspiracy, militia, crazy people, okay? And there's people that do that. There's preppers that have weird TV shows and stuff like that, okay? And there may be a little bit far on there. There's a ditch on both sides of the road here for sure. Abraham could have lived for that. He could have said, all right, we did well with Keter Laomer. Let's keep an army. Let's go take over the world. I mean, he could have done that, I suppose. I mean, but he didn't. He didn't let that get out of hand. In fact, at the end of his battle, we saw what happened at the end of his battle. Whenever the king of Sodom came and said, all right, here's the loot. He goes, no. I'm not in this for loot. I'm in this for the Lord. I don't want anything. I don't even want one of your shoestrings. That's what he said. I don't want a shoe latchet. I'm here to serve God, and I serve God. In fact, he tithed to God, but he said, that's all. There, we talked about tithing. We can check that off, Brother Tom. I do that every... No, I don't. So he could have lived for that. He could have just traveled and just chased adventure and whatever he wanted to do. He could have done any one of those things, but he didn't. Abraham had moments in his life where he was distracted. He had moments in his life where he got off course. But when you look backwards at the life of Abraham, you find that he always came back to a place where he was able to serve God, where he was able to do what God called him to do. He lived life for God. He learned to do that. That takes a lot of doing. It takes a lot of discipline, but he did it. He enjoyed it. He wasn't a boring guy, not at all. He lived it for God. He also learned to love his family, and he did love his family. That's one thing that stands out very clearly. Abraham loved his wife Sarah. He loved her. They went through life together. They went through ups, they went through downs, they went through some crazy times and some all kinds of things. And we've talked about the life of Sarah and Abraham, but it's just suffice it to say he definitely was in love with his wife Sarah. He even loved Ishmael. Ishmael, of course, was his son by Hagar. Totally his son. 100% his son. The kid that probably shouldn't have happened. according to the word of God. But yet God allowed that, and he loved Ishmael. He loved Ishmael enough that when the time came for God to say, okay, we're going to take care of Ishmael, but in order to do that, you're going to have to do something that's going to rip your heart out. You're going to have to send him away. And he would have to send him away because Ishmael, as long as the child of the flesh was in the home, the child of promise would not be able to advance. And it was more important for God's will to be done than for Abraham to just have everything that he wanted. Even though, you know, it's a child. God said, I will take care of them. I will take care of him and his mother, but you have to send them away. And in faith, he did something that he did not want to do. Now, that's something that God's probably not going to ask you and I to do. If you come to me this week and said, hey, there's a family member that God has told me to just send away. I've got a 13-year-old kid that I want to send away. Well, everyone with a 13-year-old kid wants to send them away, but you can't do that. You cannot do that, okay? And that's just how it works. I've got some 4- and 6-year-old kids that I've considered at times, but we can't do that. No. But there are things that sometimes we have to do that we don't like. In our family devotions, whatever the 13th was, I think it was Tuesday, I guess, Monday. We're reading through the book of Proverbs, just different things. And sometimes we have a kid's devotion book that we read through. But on this particular day, I thought, you know what? I'm going to just see if they can handle me reading. And I said, you ask any questions you want as I read through this, which I know with kids that can be opening up who knows what. But that's fine. And we get to verse 24, where it says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Now they perked up when they heard rod. They're like, what? Wait a minute. Because the way they think it's supposed to be is he that useth the rod hateth his son. Okay, it's like, no, that's not what the Bible said. No, it's not that. And we talked about that. We said, you know what? Sometimes we had a good discussion about what chastening means. And in our home, we actually use the term the rod so that they can see, oh, that's what the Bible, that's what we do. Yeah, that's what we do. And it's not a happy time, but it's important. And we explained to them that, listen, sometimes it's very important for you to make good choices. And sometimes you make a bad choice, and so the Bible says that if we love you, we want you to make a good choice, then we're going to have to use the rod at times. And there's going to have to be some chastening at times, and that's going to help you make right choices. If I just let you make bad choices, is that going to be good for you? They said, no. It's like, okay, well then we need to help you make good choices. So if we love you, that's what we're going to have to do. Is that always fun? No. No, sometimes our kids need us to tell them no. That happens. I was a youth pastor for a long time, and sometimes kids get into the teenage years, and I don't have kids there yet. It's coming. But sometimes kids get into those ages, and I've seen parents that are very desperate to make sure their kids like them. I've seen that very many times. And you know, I understand, again, there's a ditch on both sides of the road. We shouldn't be out there saying, well, I don't care. I don't care. I hate them. They hate me. That's how we live it. Well, that's probably wrong, so let's not do that. Okay. But at the same time, I've seen parents that are desperate for their kids to like them, and they just fund things and give things and to the point that it's they don't even care about right and wrong. Wait a minute, that's not good. Sometimes you're going to have to do things that are very, very difficult. And sometimes you may be tempted to give a kid everything you want. You may want to be super dad. Oh, I want to be the dad that gives kids everything they want. Well, how'd that work out for Lot? Remember him? He lived there in Sodom. And evidently, we don't see his parenting, but we see the end. We see the result of his parenting. His daughters with absolutely no, totally messed up in their thinking and in their morality. And I understand every person is responsible for their choices, but they were raised a certain way. And evidently Lot didn't step in and do the hard things that would help them be able to think right, to think biblically. He didn't do those things. Abraham had to make some difficult choices with his family. Kind of extreme. I mean, send away Ishmael, that's, and we understand why. I mean, we've already been there. We're just kind of briefly looking back. But he did what he needed to do. He did what God told him to do because he loved his family, and that was what was best for his family. He loved Isaac. Oh, he loved Isaac. But he loved Isaac enough to give him back to God whenever God asked for it. Was Abraham's family perfect? No, definitely not. There were some weird parts of their family history. There were some things they probably just tried not to bring up. Like, whatever happened to Ishmael? Well, here's Isaac. You know, I'm sure there were some things that like let's just not talk about those things. And there were probably some things, but isn't that the case in every family? There's no family is perfect. Every family has issues that come up. Our goal is not to have the perfect family that people say, we'll be the perfect family. That's not the goal. The goal is to lead our family in steps of faith. And that should be the goal of every father, of every mother, is not to say, well, I want everybody to just model everything after our families. Please don't model everything after my family, and I'm not going to model everything after your family. We want to lead our families in steps of faith. That's the important thing. The important thing is not perfection. It's following in steps of faith. And when it came to the important things, Abraham just modeled that perfectly for his children. He made mistakes, but then he got back on track. You know what? Sometimes that's even more important than doing everything right, is to know when someone makes mistakes, do they get back on track? And Abraham did that. He led his family in steps of faith. And so as we look at Abraham's life, are you leading your family in steps of faith? That's going to require some hard things, some difficult things. But Abraham did that. He left a legacy. In our passage in Genesis chapter 25, in verse 11, it's just kind of a transitional verse into the life of Isaac, but it says it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son, Isaac. See, Abraham went off the scene, and Isaac came on the scene, and God blessed Isaac. Why did God bless Isaac? Because Isaac followed Abraham. Isaac, not just because he was Abraham's son, but because Isaac lived in the path of Abraham. Because Abraham blazed a trail that Isaac could follow. That's the only reason God could bless Isaac. God doesn't just willy-nilly bless people. Is that a phrase we can, I guess, yeah. He doesn't just bless people, just whatever. No, he does it on purpose whenever people are following in that step. And we're going to get into the life of Isaac here, Lord willing, next week. But Isaac followed those steps, and that's why God was able to bless him. Will your children, here's a question this morning, will your children end up blessed if they follow in your footsteps? Will they be blessed of God if they follow you? Can God bless them if they follow you? God doesn't just bless everyone. Sometimes we get this idea of God, like he just chooses, like, I'm going to bless that person and that person. No, that's not how God works. He's going to bless those who follow what he says, to those who are obedient, to those who listen to his voice, to those who live their life for him. And there are times where we mess up and do things wrong, and that's why we have the forgiveness of God right here to help us back on track. We have those things in place for us, but God's not just going to just blanket bless people. He's going to bless those who follow in his steps. God's blessings, and I love this, God's blessings don't just end when somebody dies. When Abraham falls off the scene and he dies and he's buried, it's not that God's blessings end. God is at work doing a great work that goes across through the ages, and it doesn't end with a particular person. And that's encouraging to me, because when I look at Calvary Baptist Church, eventually, there's one way to look at this. You say, well, eventually Calvary Baptist Church is going to die because everyone's going to get old and die. Okay, well, that's a depressing way to think about it. Okay, it also doesn't have to be true, does it? Because that's not how it works. I heard this quote in a class I was at here that preachers die. Churches don't. Jesus started the church, and he didn't just start it as a group of guys getting together that it would just kind of end. When I was a kid, I had a little club with the neighborhood kids. We called it the Detective Agency. We're really creative, okay? I don't know that we ever had any cases, but whatever. The Detective Agency is dead, okay? Because all of the people have grown up beyond that point, and we just laugh about that. The church is not a nostalgic thing that we look back at and say, oh, that was a neat thing that we used to do back then. Jesus started the church, and he started it to continue until he raptures it out. That means that church has to continue. That means Calvary Baptist Church, which started, you know, over 70 years ago, and, you know, those people that started the church are gone, and now you have a generation of people after there that some are with us today, and then soon they will be gone. What happens to the church? The church continues. You know why? Because God's work doesn't end. It's just passed on to the next person. But in order for God's work to pass on to the next person, two things need to happen. We need to have people to follow their footsteps, and that's important, and that's something that we can pray for and hope for. And as we have young adults and teens and children that come in, we can thank God for that, and we can rejoice in that. But that's not all that has to happen. The most important thing that has to happen once they're there is to make footsteps for them to follow, to be faithful, to be faithful in a way that they can follow in those footsteps so that the work of God continues. The blessings of God did not end with Abraham. It just began as he passed those same blessings on to Isaac. And then whenever Isaac died, he passed the same blessings on to Jacob. And it continued and it continued. It was a wonderful thing. And it only worked because of the faithfulness of God's people along the way. God blesses life. And if you believe that God is and that He blesses life, then you must make provisions so that God can bless the next generation. We have to set ourselves up and set them up so that God can bless them. Abraham would no doubt sit down with Isaac and say, Isaac, I used to be an idol worshiper. I used to worship idols back in that land. I used to do things I'm not proud of, but God saved me. God called me. I heard His voice, and just walk Isaac through all of these things. We're going to see Isaac face a lot of the same temptations that Abraham did. Sometimes he does better than Abraham did because he was trained in the right way. He was trained to do that. Abraham set up some tracks that he could leave behind because good men will die. That's what we see here. Abraham was a good man. He died. But God's work continued on because Abraham was able to pass that on. As you get to the end of your life, you're going to be just like Abraham. Abraham says here in verse 8 that he died in a good old age, an old man. Now, you may not live to be 175, okay? And some of you would say, please, I don't want to live to 175. I understand, yeah. But it says that he was gathered to his people. And I love that. Abraham identified with his people. His people were God's people. He didn't have a whole lot of people on this side, but he had a legacy that he set up there. And as he went there into heaven, we see that a person, when they die, they're either going to go to one of two places, to heaven or hell. And in the New Testament, Jesus described a rich man that died, and it said that he was there in hell, but he looked over and saw the poor man Lazarus in what he called Abraham's bosom, which was their way of describing heaven before Jesus rose from the dead. And evidently, this guy was there. He was a Jew in hell. Evidently, just being a Jew doesn't cut it. Just being born in the right family isn't enough to do it. He looked over and he says, my family, we need to save them. Send someone to tell my family about this. And in the story there, Jesus said, listen, they have the scriptures. Evidently, you don't go to heaven just by being born in the right family or by happening to be a Jew like the rich man was. You go to heaven by believing what God says, by hearing His voice, by following His voice. And if you come by faith in the steps of Abraham, not just because you happen to be Abraham or his son, but if you come in the faith of Abraham, in the steps of Abraham, then you'll make it. But if you don't, and you come another way, or you try to come another way, it will not work. So this morning, there's really a couple of questions here, but have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? That's a question. Are you following in the steps of Abraham? Like, well, I'm trying my best. I'm doing my thing. Well, that's not exactly how it works. The only way to get to heaven is by following the way of faith. And that's what we read in Romans chapter 4, that Abraham didn't get to heaven because he was just a great guy. And God said, Abraham, I'm giving you a gold star and you're going to make it. No. Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. And he was the father of faith so that all who can follow, everybody that comes to heaven will only come by following in his footsteps. That's the only way it's going to work, is by following in the steps of Abraham, by following in the way of faith. And repentance and faith in Jesus is all it takes. It gets too easy. Just believe in Jesus and you go to heaven. Repentance and faith in Jesus, because God's grace is what saves you. The grace of God is what saves you. And when Jesus comes into a person's life, it's not simply saying, oh, okay, well, I'll try that. I believe in God. There, I did it. No. It's repentance, which means to turn your life around. Because when a person trusts Christ as their Savior, it's the grace of God that saves them. When Jesus died on the cross, He didn't have to do that, but He did that so that His blood can cover the sins of all of mankind. And if you trust Him as your Savior and you repent to turn from your sins and to turn to Him and say, okay, I'm turning my life over to Christ, He will save you. But when He saves you, there's going to be a change that takes place in your life. That's called repentance. Something happens. If a tornado rips through a community, it makes a change, doesn't it? I mean, it makes some significant changes. You say, yeah, there was a barn that used to be there, and now it's not. And that's what happens. Sometimes those things happen. You say, wow, there's been something happen here. Yeah. That's what Jesus does. He comes through your life when you trust Christ as your Savior. The Holy Spirit comes into your life And if you've truly repented of your sins and turned your life over to Christ, and you're listening to His voice and you're ready to live for Him, there's going to be some changes that takes place. There's going to be some things that used to be in your life, and people say, what happened to that thing? It's not there anymore. It's like, yeah, there's been some changes. Yeah, Jesus has come through, and He's gotten rid of some things that used to be there. They're not there anymore. The kids sing a song, the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again. And that's what should happen in the life of a person. Are you saying I have to change my life in order to go to heaven? I'm saying in order to go to heaven, you have to trust Christ as your Savior. And that includes repentance, which means there will be a change in your life. That's going to happen. Jesus is going to make changes in your life. And it's not going to happen all at once. It's going to gradually work its way through. Works will follow salvation. They will. That there will be a change in a person's life if they've truly trusted Christ as their Savior. That's what happened in Abraham's life. He was a different person. Now, he wasn't always perfect, but God worked through his life and brought him to a place where he was able to be the father of faith in a way that his children could follow, in a way that even today we can follow in his footsteps. So who are you following today? Are you following you can choose to go into a career and follow the father of whatever it is, the father of medicine or the father of farming. I didn't look up who the father of farming was. I should have found that out. But anyway, it could be and I hope you're not following the father of organized crime, but whatever. If there's those different ones that you could follow. But the most important thing is to follow the father of faith and to live your life in a way that the next generation and the one after that can follow in your footsteps. Who is following you? Who is watching your moves as you continue forward in your life? Are you showing them the way of faith? Because we know the blessings of God are only received by faith. And if the blessings of God are received by faith, then we ought to walk in steps of faith. And this morning in your life, it may be a baby step. It may be a baby step that God's trying to help you make in your life. You're like, my goodness, baby step. I haven't even thought about baby steps for 60 years. Well, you know what? Maybe in faith, God is calling you to do something just very simple. And just take the next step, and to take the next step, that may be. Whenever are you learning to hear the voice of God? As parents, we need to do that. As grandparents, as anyone that's living a life of faith, we need to learn to listen to the voice of God. Are we living for God? There's all kinds of things you can live for. There's all kinds of things that we can get distracted from, and all kinds of things that can consume our time. And those things in and of themselves may not be bad, but are we learning to live for God? Because our footsteps every one of us should be a father or a mother of faith to our children that can enjoy life but not be distracted by life. Are we learning to love our family the way that God would want us to love them, really the way that God could love our family through us? And are we leaving them a legacy that will just lead them? If they follow our steps, will that just lead them right into the way of being able to be blessed by God? That's the question. That's the challenge on a Father's Day for fathers and for others as well. Are we leaving a legacy so that others can follow us right to the blessings of God? That's not going to happen by accident. It's going to happen on purpose, and it's going to take time. But it's a challenge, and it's a mission that every one of us should be willing to follow in our lives. Let's stand as we have a hymn of invitation. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for your word that you have given us this morning. God, I thank you for the life of Abraham and how he was faithful right to the end. And Lord, not a perfect man, but a man who left a path for future generations to follow. And Lord, I pray that each one of us would make that our goal and to be conscious of the little ones that are following us. And maybe even the grown-up ones who are looking for a mature leader to model a life of faith. Lord, every one of us are being watched by someone. And I pray that you would help us to not allow things into our lives that would distract us from the path of faith. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be very vigilant in our own lives, to not allow anything to come in that would mar our own testimony and trip up a person who's behind us. Lord, I just pray that you would help us to be faithful and to be loyal, Lord, to the path that you have called us to. Lord, if there's one here today that doesn't know you as their Savior, I pray that this morning that they would be willing to step out and to maybe take some baby steps even this morning in the way of faith and to begin a new chapter of their life as they follow you. Lord, have your will and way in this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.